The tabernacle that Solomon, or the temple that Solomon built, cost $381 million. So he was putting out some big money. So God wants to live in something quality. So when the temple was defiled, it had to be cleansed. And so it is with us as believers, that whenever our bodies are contaminated with sin, whenever we have done something that we are not supposed to do, we need to realize that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, that God is in us, that it hurts God's heart whenever we end up in sin doing something we shouldn't do, that God is grieved. And you know what? There has to be a cleansing that takes place.
Welcome to the Anchored in Jesus radio program, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder and dean of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Tonight, we will begin the first half of part two of our series entitled, Lord, Prepare Me to Be a Sanctuary, which is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. So please open your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians and join us for the first half of part two of Lord, Prepare Me to Be a Sanctuary.
And we're going to continue and conclude the message that we started a couple weeks ago. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. If you'll take your notes out, we'll review a little bit the message from last time, and then we'll pick up to where we are today. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Last time we looked at the design, the dedication, and the decontamination. The design was very simple. In the Old Testament, God wanted to live among his people. And so he designed a tabernacle. He gave Moses instruction for a tabernacle. Moses built the tabernacle, and God took up residence in the tabernacle. We see in the New Testament, the scripture says that we are God's handiwork. We are God's workmanship. So God has designed us. And then we saw that the tabernacle in the wilderness was designed to be occupied by God. That whenever the tabernacle was completed, that God came and he took up residence. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. He took up residence in the tabernacle. Well, likewise with the believer. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, that what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives where? In you. In you. So just like God had a tabernacle in the Old Testament that he designed and he lived in, so it is in the New Testament. God has created us, he has shaped us, and he desires to live in us. The design, we see the dedication. The dedication is that the tabernacle was set apart or sanctified for God's use. That it wasn't for the hip hop, it wasn't for the boogaloo, it wasn't for the nightclub, it wasn't for sports, but God's sanctuary was for the worship of God. And so it is with us that we have been dedicated in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, that we have presented our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Amen. So that is the design. And then we saw in the Old Testament that on one occasion the temple was contaminated, and God led Hezekiah to go through and cleanse the temple. Because God wants to live in a clean house. Like we said last time, God don't want to live in any junk. All right? He don't want to live in any junk. He don't want to live anything haphazard and slipshod. God wants first class. Like we said last time, Moses, the tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness cost almost $13 million. The tabernacle that Solomon, or the temple that Solomon built cost $381 million. So he was putting out some big money. So God wants to live in something quality. So when the temple was defiled, it had to be cleansed. And so it is with us as believers,
that whenever our bodies are contaminated with sin, whenever we have done something that we are not supposed to do, we need to realize that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, that God is in us, that it hurts God's heart whenever we end up in sin doing something we shouldn't do, that God is grieved. And you know what? There has to be a cleansing that takes place. In the Gospel of John, I'm not going to ask you to turn there because we're going to be turning to quite a few scriptures here in a minute. Jesus told the disciples that he had to wash their feet. And Peter said, Lord, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus said to Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you will have no part with me. And Peter, being the rambunctious individual that he was, well, said, Lord, then not just my feet, but my whole body. And Jesus said, well, those who are already clean only need to have their feet washed. See, the concept there was, back in those days, they would travel with sandals on, and that when they came into somebody's house, that they could track dirt and every other thing into the house. So when they came in, the guests or the host would wash their feet in order to cleanse them. Let me tell you something, my brothers and sisters. Sometimes a long life's journey, day by day, we pick up dust on our feet. We pick up little sins along the way. Now, we don't need a bath because we've already been plunged in Calvary's fountain. We've already been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So we don't need a bath. We just need our feet washed every day. How do we get our feet washed every day? That's why it's important, saints, to spend time in the Word, to spend time in prayer. Because what are you doing? You are washing your feet. You've picked up some dust the day before. Somebody you got mad at, somebody that you had a bad attitude with, maybe an action that you committed that you shouldn't have, something that you said that you shouldn't have said, and now all of a sudden you got these dirty feet. Well, you don't need a bath because you've already been washed in the blood. The only thing you need is a foot washing. And that's what we do when we come to the Word day by day. When we come to God and we open up our souls to God, and we open up His Word as our light, and we let His light live in us and shine on us and show us where the dirt is and where the filth is. And then at that point, we confess it to God and we ask for forgiveness, and He cleanses us whiter than snow. Oh, hallelujah. We are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And so we are able to be that sanctuary. See, God might be grieved because of some sin in our life. God might be grieved because of something that we have done that we shouldn't have done. But when we come to Him for that daily cleansing, He cleanses us. And then our fellowship is renewed. You know, that's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. See, we got the wrong idea sometimes about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that confession... Now, I know I'm going to get some looks when I say this, but it's the truth now. That confession in 1 John 1:9 is not necessarily for the forgiveness of sin, even though we confess to get our sins forgiven, but that passage is more referring to fellowship with God. That whole passage, 1 John chapter 1, deals with fellowship. And if the fellowship has been broken, the only way that the fellowship can be restored is if you confess your sin to God. And when you confess it, He cleanses you, and the fellowship is restored, and the fullness of God is able to flow through you once again. But if we're walking around with all kind of unconfessed sin and living in all kind of sin, then it's very difficult for the holy God to live in us in all of the magnificence and beauty. But when we confess it, that relationship is renewed, and His power is restored to us once again. So there has to be that daily cleansing. You know, there was a guy that was flying a plane. And as he was flying the plane, he heard something gnawing in the engine. And he figured out that it was a rat that had got in the engine when the plane was on the ground. And he began to gnaw at some of the wires. And he realized that the rat gnawed at the wires too long that it could do some serious damage and the plane might go down. So he put on his oxygen and went higher than the plane normally went. And pretty soon he heard the noise stop. And he took the plane to a height where the rat no longer could breathe and the rat died. And you know, that's what that daily cleansing is. It's coming to God, getting in the plane. And you know, when you get in the plane, the rat's going to get in there with you. But you take the plane up and you sanctify it a little bit higher. And as you get along with God and as you spend time with him, guess what starts to happen? Those rats start to die in your life. But if you don't come for that cleansing, those things will gnaw at you and pull you down. And not only do we go through this process of decontamination by daily cleansing, but I want you to look at this one here, daily practicing. 2 Corinthians 7 in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 in verse 1. If we want to be this temple, if we want to be this sanctuary for God to live in, there's got to be that daily cleansing. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, it says here, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He says, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh. And then he says, and I like, this is the way I like to put it, being an old football coach, you got to practice holiness. You have to practice being holy every day. You know, and you know, as you go out and as folk get on your nerves, then you got to practice being holy. You got to remind yourself that I am the living temple of God, and I've got to live in such a way that God is pleased. Now, you've all heard me say this before. You know, the biggest lie that anybody ever told is that practice makes perfect. You know, that's the biggest lie that anybody ever told, because practice don't make you perfect. Only perfect practice makes you perfect. And if you're going to practice holiness, and you can't practice holiness and go out there and cuss somebody out and come back and say, well, look, I'll catch it next time. You got to practice it moment by moment. You got to practice it day by day. See, when you get up and you have that daily cleansing time and you get in the Word, God gives you your instructions. God gives you your orders. And given this football illustration, when you draw up a play on the board, you know what? That play will work every time. That play will go for a touchdown every time. If you draw a play up on the board and say, okay, Bettis, you run right up here. We're going to give the ball to you, and you just run straight down the field. Bettis gets the ball. He runs for a touchdown. Every time. Every time. You tell Ben, go back for a pass. Hines Ward will go deep, hit Hines with the ball, and Hines catches a touchdown. Every time. And you can score a touchdown every time when you draw that play up on the board. But guess what the problem is? There's no defense out there. There's nobody out there trying to stop you. See, when I have my devotion time, that's like the play on the board. Oh, man, this is good stuff. Oh, I memorize verses. You know, don't say anything I'm not supposed to say. Don't think about anything I'm not supposed to. Oh, man, I can do this thing. And then all of a sudden you get on your job and there goes some defense. And all the practice, all the instructions, all the diagrams on the board, you got to make it work. You when you get that, that stoppage or you get that blockage, and you got to readjust. You got to move in another direction. You got to keep going. You can't let anybody cause you to not be holy. He says, practice holiness in the fear of God. So if I have been designed by God, if I have been dedicated to God, and when sin comes in my life, if I have gone through the process of decontamination, hey, guess what happens then? Guess what happens then? Turn your notes over and turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. It says in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, that when Moses finished the work of the tabernacle, that place where God wanted to live, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You know, when you are a clean vessel, the glory of the Lord will reside on you. The glory of God in all of his fullness and all of his power and all of his majesty will reside upon you. You remember the disciples in Acts chapter 4? It said that when they saw them, these guys were from Galilee, that they had a certain kind of speech. They couldn't talk right. They couldn't talk with eloquence. But it says that when they saw them and they heard the way they talked, guess what? They took note that they had been with Jesus. See, when you are with the Lord and you are that clean vessel, the glory of God will reside on you. And you don't have to go around talking about, I'm a Christian. People are going to know there's something different about your life because there's going to be a glow that comes out of you. Oh, somebody turn with me to 2 Chronicles this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is Solomon's temple, Moses' tabernacle. We see the glory of the Lord fell on it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 1. Now when Solomon had ceased praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And when all the children of Israel saw how fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The glory of the Lord, that whenever the temple was ready to be presented to God, God came down and he filled it. Now I was thinking, you know, what would be a good way to kind of emblaze on people's mind this thing of the glory of God. So this is what I want to do. You know, as you think about the glory of God coming down upon people and residing upon you, God's glory coming on you, the glory of God settling on you. And as you walk around, God's glory, because you are that clean vessel, and you are walking around, and you don't have the world's bling bling, but you got God's blingage. You are flashing for God because you are walking in the power of God, in the glory of God. That when you are that clean vessel, that when you have been decontaminated, when you have been dedicated, and when you have been designed, that the glory of the Lord will come and rest on you. And as you look at this whole idea, the glory of the Lord should fill every believer. This is not just for pastor or the deacons. This is not for church leaders. But the glory of God is to rest upon every individual. Look at your notes on the back. The glory of the Lord shall fill every believer. We see the reflection of glory, the removal of glory, and the return to glory. God, first of all, he created us in glory, and he crowned us with glory. That when we were created, when Adam was created, he had a glory like none other. Mentally, Adam had the glory of the Lord on his life. Because can you imagine what it must have been like to sit down and name all the animals? But you know, that's not the biggest thing. But the biggest thing is then to remember what you called each one. You know, maybe that's why George Foreman called all his kids George. But But you know, just to think about that, think of the mental capacity that Adam must have had to be able to do that. He was created in the glory of God, morally. Just think, he had no concept of what it was like to sin, that he was created apart from sin, that he wasn't tainted at all with sin. He had the glory of God upon his life. Socially, he wasn't in bad relationships. He didn't have to deal with knuckleheads because him and his wife were on the same accord. The glory of God rested upon their relationship. And authoritatively, he gave man the authority to reign over all of the creation. And then even from a spiritual standpoint, do you know that God came down and walked with Adam in the cool of the day? So Adam was created in glory. He had the glory of God upon his life. He reflected God's glory. And not only that, but he was crowned with glory. Psalm 8, turn with me there. Psalm 8 in verse 5. For thou hast made him, speaking of man, a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. You were created in glory, and you were crowned with glory. Well, what does that mean, we've been crowned with glory? Well, it goes on to tell us that thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Adam had dominion over God's creation. He was created in glory. He was crowned with glory. But you know what happened? The glory was removed. That when Adam sinned, that he lost the glory. That glory that God gave him, and now his mental capacities, even though he was still intelligent, became corrupted by sin. That his social, just look at Cain and Abel. Socially, look what happened. Right there you see differences, you see disagreements, and then you see killing. So that was corrupted. His authority. Now you go out and try to take authority over, go into the jungle and try to take authority over a lion. See what happens. Or go up into the Smoky Mountains and go face to face with a bear and say, look, God created me in glory and I'm going to take authority over you right now. Just like the guy said, you know, he was running from the bear and the bear was chasing him. And he said, well, I can't get away from this bear. So he sat down and began to pray. And as he was praying, he looked up and the bear was kneeling and the bear was praying. And he said, I'm praying that God would deliver me from you, the bear. He asked the bear, what are you praying for? He said, I'm thanking God for this meal. So you try to take dominion. See, so Adam lost the glory. He no longer, now we'll get it back at some point in the future, but right now the glory in its fullness and its essence has been lost. And then even the results of the glory, that we are laboring under a curse.
Thank you for joining us on the Anchored in Jesus radio program. I hope this message was challenging to you. Tune in next time as we conclude part 2 of Lord, Prepare Me to Be a Sanctuary. If you would like to make a request for an audio copy or the notes and outline of tonight's teaching, Lord, Prepare Me to Be a Sanctuary part 2, you can contact us here at the Anchored in Jesus radio program by calling 1-877-831-5060 and request Lord Prepare Me to Be a Sanctuary Part 2 or program number 050925. Once again, that's 1-877-831-5060 and request Lord Prepare Me to Be a Sanctuary Part 2 or program number 050925. If you would like to make a financial contribution to the program, you can send it to the Anchored in Jesus radio program at 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15208. That's the Anchored in Jesus radio program at 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15208. If you're looking for a church home, We would love to have you come and visit with us here at the Bethany Baptist Church. Our services start at 10:30 each Sunday morning, and you can call 1-877-831-5060 for directions or for further details. Now, the title of this broadcast, Anchored in Jesus, is taken from Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest, an anchor for your soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.